Amen. Thank you for that song. It's all about the cross. You know, today isn't just a day where we celebrate and have family gatherings and dress up nice for church. Today is a day that has made a difference in history. Today is a day that we celebrate because of what Jesus has done for us. And this morning we're going to look at what difference Jesus has made in our lives. So what has the resurrection, how has the resurrection of Jesus impacted you and impacted me? Has Jesus made a difference in your life? And we could look at stories in the Bible of how Jesus made a difference. We could look at stories in history, how Jesus made a difference. And we could take stories of you today, how Jesus has made a difference in your life. But for one thing's for sure, that when Jesus comes into a heart, you never remain the same. When Jesus comes in, you never remain the same. I have some questions I want you to ponder throughout the sermon. This may fit you, it may not. You put your story in the equation. So what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you today? I realize I'm speaking to a body of believers who have, in the past year and a half, gone through a lot of rough waters of losing loved ones. Hear my words as care for you this morning. I'll be sharing some of my journey as well. So what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you today when you lose loved ones? When you stare death itself in the face? When you're struggling with a broken relationship? When you have shattered dreams? When you're facing a major life decision? Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet. Maybe all is going well and you're on a mountaintop. Or maybe you're here and you really don't even care about God. What does the resurrection mean to you? Around the world, they're asking the question, what difference does the resurrection mean anyway? Why is it important for me today? It doesn't affect me. Is it like a historic fact, like a man landing on the moon? So what difference does that make to me today if a man landed on the moon or not? If Jesus' resurrection is a historic fact, what difference does it make? If it's just like a historic fact, like who won last year's World Series, if you would ask me that in an instance, I'd have no idea. Or who won the 1980 World Series? No Philly fans? That was your last hurrah. But it hasn't gone away. We celebrate the resurrection. We have Easter every year. It's proclaimed as a national holiday. It's celebrated around the world. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead has changed history, and it will change your life as well and mine. Because Jesus died and rose again, we have hope. Socrates drank the poison hemlock and lay down to die. And one of his disciples asked him, "Is there hope beyond the grave?" He said, "I hope so, but no man can know." In Job 14:14, he says, when a man dies, Job asks a question, when a man dies, will he live again? And today, many people are asking that same question, what happens when we die? There are some who have claimed to have come back from the dead, and you hear those stories. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can know the answer to this story. I'm going to be reading a lot of verses, some we'll turn to and some we will not. John 11:25-26, the answer to Job's question is, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me, believes in me, will never die." What an incredible promise, that if you believe in him, you will never die. I was at a funeral yesterday. Some of you remember Joe and Sue Miller. Sue's mother passed away. We were out in Ohio for the funeral. It was an Amish funeral, and it was spoken. There was three sermons in Dutch and German. And so I sat there, and every now and then there was the blurbs of English that would come out. And I was so encouraged, because some of the Amish have a hopesome mentality. But they had, the preacher said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that incredible? That community is embracing the resurrection of Jesus and knowing where they can be with Jesus when they die. That was incredible to me. I don't believe we should walk around with a death wish, but I believe we need to know where we're going when we die. What happens when we die? And we can know that. It's not a secondary issue or an optional issue. It's foundational. You know, it sets Christianity apart from all other religions of the world. You can go visit grave sites of gurus and teachers who have taught, and you can pay your respect to them. But you will never find the body of Jesus. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. And we need to proclaim that from the mountaintops. It's not negotiable. If we compromise on our foundation, what do we have to stand on? Psalms 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" C.S. Lewis said, If you do not listen to theology, it does not mean you have no ideas about God. It just means you have a lot of bad ones. I want you to ponder with me this morning just death for a moment. I know a lot of us have been facing death for the past while of loved ones. So whether it's loved ones who have passed on, or maybe when we will someday come to that point where we will face death ourselves. And the issue is not secondary. The issue becomes primary when we are in those moments of what happens when we die. All of a sudden, when we're in those moments, nothing else matters. How much money you have in the bank doesn't matter. Your schedule next week doesn't matter. The economy doesn't matter. The Mueller report definitely doesn't matter. Your favorite sports team doesn't even matter. What matters in those moments is what happens to me when I die. And where have my loved ones gone? Things about heaven and what will it be like there. Your perspective forever changes. On January 2nd, 2014, my world changed forever. In an instant, my brother was taken in an automobile accident. A lot of you know my story. But it was instantly gone. The grief, the separation, the questions. The not knowing how to respond to people. Not wanting to be around people. Things I wish I had told him. What did they experience? Gone to the grave on that cold January day. On January 11th, 2015, we were at Ken and Karen Hess's for lunch. Got another phone call. The knife went a little deeper. Even more questions. My oldest brother was eating lunch with his family. He had an aneurysm erupted in his heart. And he was gone in an instant. Life changes. Perspective changes. A lot of you here, Yvonne, Sam, you know the feeling. You know the experience. Jay, your brother, gone in an instant. My whole life changed from two brothers to none. To thinking about heaven every day. Thinking about eternity every day for the last 5 years. Wondering what it's like. You have the stories. You have your story of the loved ones you're missing and what you've experienced. Are you certain that when it's your time to go, you know where you're going. On February 24th, 2016, I was laying on a bed in a medical center being tested for an aneurysm. And the nurse put the probe around my heart. And I said, "Is there one there?" She said, "Yeah, it's really big." I left that room that morning. I didn't know if I was going to live another day. My life totally changed. My perspective changed. Before that, before my brothers were gone, I didn't think about eternity much. Yeah, my grandfather was there. Some of my aunts were there. But nothing like when you're faced to face with death and eternity. I have a song I want to read to you, the lyrics. I don't know where you're at in your grief journey. Some of you have had parents you've walked with and cared for until they passed. Some of us have had our loved ones ripped from us in an instant. Just listen to the lyrics. They may apply, but the message I think applies to us all in grief. Today was a day his fight was finally over. It's hard to let go of the hand you've been holding. The same one that picked you up every time you fell down. Remember, he said, "Son, I know where I'm going." Because of his faith, there's comfort in knowing that through all the heartache and tears you're crying right now, heaven just got sweeter for you. The one you love, loved Jesus too. No more suffering and pain. Now he's in a place where all things are new. Even though you're hurting like this, he knows you know where he is. And someday he'll come running when you get there too. Heaven just got sweeter for you. It's natural to grieve, to feel your heart breaking. But for those who believe, the loved ones are waiting. Hold on to God's promise that death is never the end. So when you say goodbye at that old cemetery, for the saints that you've lost, the grave is temporary. He's already home. He's longing to see you again. Heaven just got sweeter for you. The one you love to love Jesus too. No more suffering or pain. Now he's in a place where all things are new. Even though you're hurting like this, he knows you know where he is. And someday he'll come running when you get there too. Heaven just got sweeter for you. Isn't it incredible that we can know where our loved ones are? In the midst of our pain, we can know that those who die in the Lord are with the Lord. I have a few questions I want to ask, and then I want to end the sermon with pondering what the resurrection means to us. I want to talk about the what if. Jethro led a song, "Just Suppose." God searched through heaven. If Jesus did not rise from our dead, then our faith is bogus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, 15:12-14, it says, "But tell me this, since we preach Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So back then there was doubters of the resurrection, and Paul was addressing those. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sin. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is any for this life, is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Back then they had doubts, and Paul addressed it head on. You know, if our hope is only in this world, we're all men all most pitiful. The very fact that the devil is adamant about attacking the resurrection is confirmation to me that it happened. There's two things I believe that Satan loves to neutralize and to attack. One of them is the resurrection, and one of them is communion, because they are both reminders of his total defeat. How he was defeated on the resurrection when Christ rose from the dead. And the communion service is a memorial for the saints to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus and the new life that he brings. And they're both reminders of Satan's death, defeat. You know, I believe it's totally absurd to believe that there's no resurrection. There's so much biblical proof. There's so much secular proof that Jesus raised from the dead. And, you know, and to think about our calendars even based on it, on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have before Christ and we have after Christ. I believe people deny the resurrection because it plays into their worldview. You know, if they would believe that there's a resurrection, they would have to believe that there's a God. And if they believe there's a God, they'd have to believe there's creation and that they were created and that one day they will stand before the God of the universe. And so to deny the resurrection, they can deny all of the above. There's three theories that are out there of trying to disprove the resurrection. I just want to briefly touch on them just for our information. One of them is the swoon theory. And that theory is that Jesus, with all he suffered, went into a coma. And when he was laid in the cold grave, it woke him up. He stripped himself of his grave clothes, rolled the stone away, and appeared to his disciples and said, he's alive. That's that theory. I want you to think about it. In the garden, Jesus sweat great drops of blood. The medical term, and for those of you who know, excuse my trying to pronounce this, is hemochondrosis, is what they call when the sweat glands burst and you sweat blood. It's because of your under extreme stress. From there, he was taken and beaten severely with razor claws. His body was filleted. He fell into his quivering body fell into a pool of his own blood. From there, a crown of thorns was pressed on his head, and a 300-pound cross was put on his back, and he carried it through the city to the place where they laid him on the cross, and they drove 7-inch spikes through his hands and his feet. He was raised on that cross, and the weight of his hands being outstretched suffocated him to the point where he could barely breathe. He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he hangs his head and dies. A soldier, to make sure, pierces his heart, and blood and water flow out from the spear wound. The Roman soldiers, who were experts in execution, were there to verify that Jesus had died. They were the first ones to report that Jesus had died. For the swoon theory to be correct, Jesus would have to endure all that and walk out of the grave. The second theory is the twin theory. I never heard of this one. It's a twin theory that Jesus had a twin, and when Jesus was on the cross, the twin saw that Jesus had died, so he assumed his mission to carry on the gospel. And that's the twin theory. The next one is that the disciples made it up. the disciples concocted this story and spread this story throughout the land. Think about it for me for a moment. All these men died a horrible death, except John. Why would 11 men make up a story that would result in their death? Matthew died by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria being drugged through the city. Luke hung on a tree in Greece. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Bartholomew was filleted alive. James the Lesser was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Andrew was bound to a cross while he preached to his prosecutors. Thomas had a spear run through him in the West Indies. And Jude was shot with arrows. Chuck Colson said this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How could 12 men testify that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then proclaim the truth for 40 years, never once denying it? Everyone was beaten, stoned, tortured, put in prison. They have endured it, and if it wasn't true, they could have denied it, but none of them denied it." Twelve of the most powerful men were involved in what we call, the history knows as Watergate. The most powerful men in the world. They could not keep a lie for 3 weeks. And you're telling me the disciples lied for 40 years. Chuck Colson says absolutely not. It's no, they didn't deny it because it's not true. Jesus did rise again so that he could pay the price for our sins, for you and for me. It's what Peter preached in Acts 2, 23 and 24. "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew that this would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God raised him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. And from death, and death could not keep him in its grips." Isn't that amazing how Jesus, God had this plan from the beginning, and it was God's plan that was carried out. The next thing I like to ponder is God's plan, don't miss it. The disciples somehow missed it. They thought when he died, it was over. It came to them as a surprise. He told them many times that in 3 days he would rise again, but somehow they missed it. Don't be too hard on them, because I wonder where I would be. Where would you be? What have you missed it? What have you expected what happened to happen? After all, you just see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then things didn't go so well. Peter denied. Judas betrayed. And when Jesus cried, "It was finished," the disciples thought it was over. Again, don't be too hard on him. Jesus' body was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then there's Luke 24 and the word "but." How many of you have a "but God" story? Steve raised his hand. Is that the only one? We all have a "but God" story, don't we? But God. God came, and the story is totally different for you and me. Do you remember your God moment? But God? You may have many of them. In spite of what all the devil and man had done, God has the last word. God holds a trump card. God has the last words. The disciples totally missed the point. Kind of like a story I heard of a farmer who was going duck hunting, and he had a dog that the flock of ducks come over, and he shot and the duck fell down, and the dog ran out across the water and retrieved the duck. He goes, "Wow, my dog just walked on water. He said he didn't think he was seeing things, so another flock flew over and he shot at the flock of ducks, and another duck fell down, and the dog ran out across the water again and retrieved the duck and brought it back. And he said, this is incredible. He said, I want to tell my neighbor Clem. He said, Clem isn't impressed by nothing. So he goes next day, calls his neighbor. He says, Clem, come over here. I want to show you something. He takes him out duck hunting, and a flock of ducks fly over again. He shoots, and the dog flies out across the water and retrieves the duck and comes back on top of the water. And the farmer goes, what do you think, Clem? Pretty impressive, isn't it? And Clem kind of kicks the ground and says, I don't think your dog can swim. Clem totally missed the point. The disciples totally missed the point. What do you think was happening for them? How did they miss the point? Jesus taught them many things. There was a whirlwind of activity going on in their minds from their point of view. And somehow it didn't pan out like they thought it would. Now think of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Like, they were just talking and talking about what had happened, and Jesus comes up and says, tell me about it. They didn't get the point either. How about Peter? Peter was a very outspoken man, and you know, he was the first one to run to one of the first ones to run to the tomb, but then he saw Jesus, and then Jesus appeared here, he appeared there, and I don't know what was going on in Peter's mind, but he said, I'm going fishing. I don't think he had a clear picture in his mind what was going on either. Then we have the scene on the shore of Galilee when Jesus invites the disciples, cooks them breakfast, and they ask Peter his three questions. Do you love me? I think it started to sink in for Peter. His mission, his calling, his purpose. Jesus gives a great commission, sends the disciples out, sends the Holy Spirit and said, I will be with you to the end of the world. So what does the resurrection mean for you and me so we don't miss the point? What does it mean for you and me? I have a number of things I want to look at. The first one is Satan no longer has a stronghold on you. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, we himself likewise partook of the same thing, and that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. You know, we no longer have to be under the power of anything but the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to you as believers this morning. If you have confessed Jesus as Lord, you no longer have to be under the power of anything other than the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? Do you know what the incredible power that is to have the power of the Holy Spirit in you? Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us. Did you ever stop and just sit on a stump somewhere and ponder, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you? That's power. That's more than your biggest truck, your biggest tractor, your biggest dynamite. It's incredible power. It's put a word to it. It's more than that. It means Jesus defeated the power of sin. Sin no longer has a grip on your life. Sin no longer has to have a grip on your life. He defeated the power of sin. Jason Reed was here the other week, and I'm still stuck on this, and I don't know what to do with it. Jason said that sexual abuse, and Steve probably can confirm this, is just as rampant in the church, in believers, as in the world. And it just boggles my mind. I cannot comprehend it. There's something wrong if Jesus doesn't make a difference in our life. There is something definitely wrong if the power of Jesus hasn't made a difference in our lives. And I don't know what's going on in that. Is there a lack of, there's a couple things I thought about. Is there a lack of knowledge of the power that's available to us? Is there a lack of knowledge? Could be, but probably not. Is it that we know, but don't care? We know what's right, but don't care. Is it that we live in a day of grace, when grace is preached that grace, 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 and it doesn't matter what I do, that you're saved? Could it be that? Here's a theory that I ascribe to. That without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without death, there's no life. I don't believe you ever see the power of the resurrection until there's death in our lives. We will never experience the resurrection power until we experience death. If we don't see hatred, anger, pornography, lust, unforgiveness, greed, pride as sin, and take it to the cross and put it to death and turn from it and repent and walk in the opposite spirit, I believe there will be no resurrection power in our life. Is that too bold? Think about that. If there's no death, there's no resurrection power. I believe people love to play with sin, play in sin, play with sin, call it a weakness, and wonder why we have no power. Open your Bibles to Romans 8. You know, there's some passages that should be underlined, and Romans 8's an incredible passage. It was Kelsey read it this morning at our sunrise service. This is a underlined verse in the Bible. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Incredible verse. For some, I believe the instance is instant. The deliverance is instant. You hear testimonies how people came to the Lord. They repented, they turned from what they were doing, and God delivered them instantaneously. And if that's your story, praise the Lord. But there's others who people who come to the Lord, repent, and turn from what they were doing, and it's a struggle to walk in victory. Some people it takes longer. Some people it's deliberate. Some people it takes a lot of walking with them. The Bible says we wrestle against flesh and blood. I don't know if anybody of you ever wrestled. You probably have, your brothers and sisters. It's hard work, right? It's hard. The Bible talks about it as a wrestle, as a fight. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus in the garden wrestled with the will of God. He wrestled with the Father of doing that will. But I believe once we flex our spiritual muscle, the battle will become easier. The power that God gives us, the battle will become easier. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction, or you're holding on to an attitude. I believe we need to visualize that Jesus paid the price and opened that prison door that we can walk out and go free. Jesus paid the price. He defeated the power of that sin in our life. And we do not need to be bound to it any longer. I believe there are addictions that may take a longer time to get over. There's the chemical dependency, there's a physical dependency that sometimes need to be worked through. And I believe that's where the body of Christ needs to come alongside those people and walk with them and care for them and not to pronounce judgment on them. I think we can do better there in caring and walking for people who are stuck in that dependency, but yet they want to walk in freedom. I believe the body of Christ needs to walk with them. Jesus set us free from the power of sin. And many of us keep walking around circles, saying the same things as everybody else and thinking the same things as everybody else. But in reality, we are free. God paid the price for our sins. It's like a story of a man walked into a marketplace. He wanted to buy a dove, and he saw a man there. He had the whole pile of doves tied to all had their feet linked together, tied to a pole. And they were just walking around a circle. And he said, you know, I'm going to buy all those doves. I'm going to set them free. So he bought all those doves and loosed all their bands. What do you think they did? They kept walking around that circle. They didn't know any better. They thought they were still bound. So he shushed them away. And they flew away and they gathered together in another circle a couple yards away. And they walked around a circle. How many of us in reality do that? We've been set free from the power of sin. But yet we keep walking around that circle of bondage, thinking the same things as everyone else and saying the same things. The second one is, we have all power to live the Christian life. Again, from Romans 8, if you have your Bibles open, 11 to 14. Again, it was read this morning, but I want to read it again. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, we have he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You know, there's modern things like, do you ever see someone just hold a mic and drop it? Like, I didn't know what that meant. I saw that on some commercials. They hold a mic and they drop it, okay? And so I asked my daughters, what's that mean? It means that nothing else needs to be said. And so after I read that verse, those verses, it was like, okay, drop the mic, nothing else needs to be said. If we live by the flesh, we will die. If we live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. What needs to be said? But we wrestle, we fight, and we submit to the will of God. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised again. You get that? I'll read again. For he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, okay, we don't live for ourselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised again. There's four things I want you to know that we need to do as we live for Jesus. Four things: to know him, to walk with him, to honor him, and to glorify him. That sums up all we need to know and do as we walk with Jesus. To know him, to walk with him, to honor him, to glorify him. That is the key to happiness. According to Psalms 144:15, happy is a people whose God is their Lord. The key to happiness is to walk with him, to know him, walk with him, but to honor him and glorify him. The next thing I want you to know about the resurrection means to us is that death is not the end. It's so hard in those moments to realize, to understand that, to come to grips that death is not the end, because the one we loved has been taken from us. And it seems so final, it seems so dark in those moments. But we need to ascribe to the proper theology of death, that death is not the end for the believer. I can go on, because death is not the end. Because Jesus rose, I will rise. Because Jesus died, I will never die. Yes, the cemeteries are full of people. As I walked around that Amish cemetery yesterday, there was five or six fresh graves that were reminders that life here on earth is temporary. And one day we will all, if Jesus don't come, walk that path. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Today we are experiencing the excruciating, suffocating, overwhelming reality that our loved ones are gone. They are not here with us. It hurts. But death is not the end. Another thing the resurrection means to me and to us is we are accepted by God. Romans 4:25, there's so much in Romans about our relationship with God. 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses, so he was delivered up on a tree for our offenses. He was raised to life because of our justification, being justified by God, being accepted by God. God, the creator, the all-knowing, the all-powerful being in this universe, accepts you and me. Steve, you understand that? He accepts you and me as his children. You know, we long to be accepted. Acceptance is what drives gangs. It's what drives bar buddies. Gerald Wanger works with, he used to go to church here, but he works for us now. And in his former job, he sometimes, after meetings, they would go, his friends would go to a bar, so he decided to go and sit with them on occasion. And he said he observed something in that scene that is incredible. He said everyone is accepted in that bar room. No matter what your day was like, no matter who you were accepted. You know, in our DNA is a need to belong. It's in every one of our DNAs to be called by someone that you are my friend, you are my son, you are my daughter. I love you. I am well pleased with you. We have been adopted, we have been chosen, and we are heirs because of the resurrection. Ponder that for a moment. Two more. The next one is, I am with you. And we've talked a lot about that recently. I have in a number of sermons that God is with us. That the God of the universe is with us in these moments, in moments of grieving, in moments of death, in moments of whatever we're going through, God is with us. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. If you know the story of Paul when he was struck down the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Was he actually persecuting him? He was persecuting the believers of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. That's who he was persecuting. But Jesus said, "You persecuted me." Jesus is that close that when you get persecuted, he feels it. It's like that they're persecuting him as well. That's how close he is to us. He is with us. So last one, and I love this picture. I want to close with this one. Is Jesus is interceding for me in heaven. If you are a child of God and confessed him as Savior and Lord, he is interceding for you in heaven. I want to paint a picture of you, for you, of what it might be like in the courtroom of heaven. You enter the courtroom of heaven, and before you is the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe. Seated to your right is a prosecuting attorney named Satan. To your left is your defendant, Jesus. You come there trembling. Satan stands up and he opens up a book. He says, "Today on the stand we have Doug Furman." And Doug was a preacher. And he opens a book, and he starts reading all my sins. And I hang my head, and I realize this could go on for a while. 3 weeks later, he's still reading from this book of the sins I've committed. I hang my head. I'm getting restless. I look at my defense attorney, Jesus. He's calm as a kitten, looking confident. I say to myself, yeah, he's not the one on the stand, I am. Finally, Satan gets done reading the offenses. He gets to the last page. And he said, Judge, he said, your law says that if you break one law, you're guilty of all. And Doug has broken your law many times. And according to your law, a man that sinneth, he will die. He said, this man is guilty of death. I rest my case. I'm really struggling at this time. I look to my defense attorney. He rises from his feet and goes up to the Father and says, Father, you and I both know that Doug is guilty of death. But you and I both know that I died for Doug, for the sins that he's committed. And you and I know that Doug has confessed Jesus, confessed me as Lord and Savior of his life. And therefore, I pronounce him forgiven. You're pardoned from your sin. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means to me. That I can now go free. What is our response? Our response is to know him, to walk with him, to honor him, to glorify him. And let's stand together and let's praise him.